Thankful that you're here with us this morning, surviving the coronavirus. I know there's a lot of things to be afraid of in this world, friends. When you live long enough to have survived Y2K and the SARS and the mad cow disease, we've survived it all, friends. It's good to be vigilant and to take precautions, but don't be overly concerned. I've read to the end of the book, doesn't say anything about a deadly virus going to take us out. I think it'll be something else completely. But make no mistake, if you're here with us today and you're worried about such a thing, there is a demise coming for us all, whether it be a disease or a fiery end. This is temporary, amen? Do we just know that this here is temporary? But if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have a hope and a future, and that's a wonderful thing. So I'm praying that you'll rest in that hope this morning. It is good to be back with you, and it's good to be coming after Pastor Shane started us back into the Gospel Project. If you're new to Oakwood, we've been in the Gospel Project series for about 4 years now, or at least over three, and it is to go through the Bible chronologically. We started in Genesis, and we're going all the way to Revelation. I will say, however, I am disappointed. I got to this section. I was excited that Pastor Shane preached Galatians, and I really felt like I'd be coming and doing more in Galatians. I really felt like if we're going through chronologically, we'd spend time in Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and so on. But they have made a weird choice. The Gospel Project people have us in Galatians last week, and I'm in 1 Corinthians today. And the next week, we're in a totally different book. It makes no sense. But it's okay. It's going to be fine. I was telling Shane, I would rather have taken time to go through maybe more chronologically. But if I had my map up, I have this incredibly crazy map of the Bible in my office. It's too large to even put up. It's rolled up in one corner. If I were to show you it, you would be amazed at how all these letters line up chronologically in the times they were written. 1 Corinthians I'm in today is actually 2 Corinthians, and 2 Corinthians is actually 4 Corinthians. Paul wrote more letters, by the way, and we know when those letters were written. Only some of them are in the canon, we'll say it that way. It's okay that we're going to jump a little bit from here to here. I just find it a little odd that we're starting a little more topical, and I didn't think the Gospel Project would go topical, but we're doing topics. So last week, Pastor Shane did a great job about defending the gospel. Kingdom people ought to defend the gospel. And this week, we're going to talk about unity. Everybody say unity. Okay, I mean, it's better than the first service, but anemic still. All right, Pastor Don's back. He drinks a lot of coffee. He has high expectations. So everybody say unity.
Unity.
That's right. That's what we're talking about. So ask me, what's the big idea? The big idea this morning is we must maintain our unity through the cross, towards unity. I've heard this said before, to dwell above with the saints we love. Oh, that will be glory. But to dwell below with the saints we know, well, that's another story. And we get that and we chuckle about that, but whoever wrote that probably didn't get along with people very well. And I really read it today with a new light. I've even quoted it before in messages. I read it today in a new light and say, that's not right. That's not right. We're to be unified. As followers of Jesus, as kingdom people, one of the keys is unity and diversity. Not disunity. And we'll get into that this morning and see how Paul breaks that out for us. Turn to 1 Corinthians. Get your Bible set there. You're going to be in 1 Corinthians in your own Bible or your own gadget. We are going to go at the end of the service to Philippians. So mark those two places. I was going to say put a flip-flop somewhere, but you ought to probably put your winter hat there and mark that spot. 1 Corinthians and the book of Philippians. And we'll touch on some other scriptures throughout. Would you pray with me this morning? You don't have to say anything out loud, but if you just pray in your heart, God, if there's anything you want me to hear this morning, I'm willing to listen. Go ahead and give that prayer. God, if there's anything you want me to hear this morning, I'm willing to listen. And God, may you be glorified. May everyone hearing this message be edified, and may Satan be horrified in Jesus' name. Amen. I pray that prayer each time before I preach, but I truly mean it this morning. May Satan be horrified, because this morning as we talk about unity, I believe that disunity is the tool that Satan uses to disrupt God's work in the church. Effectiveness is our call. Our effectiveness for the gospel, as Pastor Shane talked about last week. But we cannot be effective to the world if we're disunified. The Bible has a lot to say about a church that is unified and how it shows the world something different and unique. And when we're not, Satan loves that. I believe Satan loves to use God's people and get them upset and not happy. I think that's his greatest tool. I think it's his greatest victory when we as believers say, I'm not happy. And Satan wants that. He has a victory. And I hate it when Satan wins. I hate it when I see that Satan wins. I don't want Satan to win. At Oakwood, I want Satan to lose. I want him to be horrified that we're going to preach the word this morning. And the word tells us that we should be together because we're under the cross. Each and every person here this morning that calls yourself a Christian, it's not about a church name. It's not about a denominational name. It's not about a pastor's name. We're here under the cross. We're under the name of Jesus. Everybody say Jesus. Man, that's a great series I'm going to preach someday. Jesus, period. Jesus, period. I can't wait till we can go back after the gospel project's done, and I'll camp in Galatians for 10 or 12 weeks, and I'll camp out in Ephesians for 10 or 12 weeks. We'll take our time. We get to Revelations, we'll take 10 years. No, we won't take that long. But I'm looking forward to the time we can just really concentrate on some of those longer narratives. But this morning it's topical. We're talking about unity. And our key verse is Psalm 133, verse 1. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. I pulled this out of the Old Testament because I wanted you to hear from David. And David was saying the same things that we hear from Paul today. How good, how pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. The opposite is true. How horrible is it when we don't get along? You've heard the saying, if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. And you know that's true in your own homes. If there's schisms at home and the kids are disrespectful and it's just no peace, no peace. And the home and the church are a lot alike. Can I remind you that God instituted two things? He gave us his church and he gave us families. Those are two things that God set up. And isn't it interesting? As I did a wedding yesterday, these two beautiful young couple just, you know, come together as one new thing. Isn't it interesting? The illustration for a marriage is the church. I always give a message out of Ephesians when I'm preaching at a wedding. And I tell the couple, in Ephesians, it tells us that wives ought to respect their husbands and husbands ought to love their wives. And I always look at the young man, look him right in the eyes at the wedding. And I'm like, listen, young man, you got a large calling here because Jesus says to you, you've got to love your wife like Jesus loved the church. And I got news for you. He died for the church. And I look at that young man and I can see his eyes he's ready to die for her. I mean, he looks at me with all seriousness. I could just see it. I'd die for her, Pastor. Then I always have to remind him, you got to do everything short of that too, like doing the dishes and changing a diaper every once in a while. He's like, oh man, come on, Pastor, move on. We have this idyllic impression that I'd die for you. And that's what Christ did for us. And the illustration for a home is the same illustration for the church is Jesus Christ and his love. And his love is one and it's unified. And so we're called to have a good and pleasant experience as a church. Turn to 1 Corinthians 1. And as you're finding that, I'm going to put up some scriptures here because Paul has this going all throughout the letters to the churches. He says in Romans 14, 19, so then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Everybody say peace. We need to pursue that as a church. I know that we don't always agree on everything, and that's okay. We're going to hear in just a few minutes that Paul says we should all have the same mind. The same mind does not mean we agree on every little thing, but we ought to be same-minded. What can we be same-minded about? We can be same-minded about the cross. Isn't it great we can have communion today? It's going to be a great illustration of our bond together under the cross. We agree that without Jesus, we're in big trouble. We agree that Jesus came and died on a cross, paid for our sin that we might have salvation. We agree to that, amen? And those are the essentials. What is the gospel? That Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, came from heaven, God's gift to us, lived a sinless life, went to the cross, became sin for us. We just sang it, Jesus Messiah. name above all names. He became sin who knew no sin, that we might become his righteousness. We agree to that because that's essential. Without Jesus, there's no salvation. There's salvation in no other name under heaven but by Jesus, Acts 4:12, I believe it is. We agree to that. Do we agree on every doctrine? Not at all. Not at all. I tell people Oakwood's a great place. I have thoughts on things and I'll share them with you, but you don't have to agree with me on everything. Friends, I learned a long time ago that I can be wrong. It's called being married. God lets us get married to show you that you're not always right. And I learned a long time ago, I'm not right about everything. I think I'm right about everything. Now, that upsets you, but why would I think I'm, if I thought I was wrong, I'd change my mind. I think I'm right about a lot of things, but I know I'm not right about everything. And so we don't agree on every little thing, but we agree about this, Jesus, period. So we can come together and be of one mind. Let's look at 1 Corinthians. Oh, there's another verse in Romans 12:18. If it possible, so far it depends on you, live peaceably with all. And guess what? Quite often, it does depend on you. Live at peace. Everybody say peace. Peace and unity have a lot to do with each other. Unity. And then John 13:35, we'll go to a gospel. And in one of the gospels, we hear this. By this, all people will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. Notice that John doesn't say, by this, they'll know that you're a kingdom person. You go to church. No. He doesn't say, by this, will people know that you're a kingdom person. You don't do bad things. Isn't it funny? I grew up in a system that it was all about the negative. Don't do this, don't do that. And we really thought the world would be very impressed with what we did not do. We didn't go to movies. Boy, we really thought the world, guess what? The world didn't care and they didn't notice. Boy, they're going to be really impressed. I don't cuss and swear. Were they impressed? No, they didn't even pay attention. The world hardly knows about those things you do to do rules. But I tell you what, the world does take notice when the church is unified and shows love. That the world says, wow, wow. I was talking to a couple the other day. He has some faith background, she had none. And I was glad to talk about Oakwood. I said, you know, I'm not here to proselytize or convert you, but I am going to tell you, you're missing out on the church. I said, Oakwood it's an incredible family where you're loved, where you can come and find companionship, and you gotta come and make yourself available for it. You got to put yourself out there, but if you do, you'll find people of like-mindedness who will love you and would do anything for you. My friend, the Ohonens are here. Marie's gone, but Jay's here. And Jay and Marie's story to me is just, it's an amazing story. They came here and received Christ, and not long later, they lost their son. And they would tell you today that if it weren't for Oakwood, they didn't know how they would survive that because they had a group. Their small group is family. They're sitting together today. I love that group. They love each other. Those people rallied around and paid for that funeral, were there for them. I remember getting the phone call in Grand Rapids early on a Saturday morning. Julie and I had driven out there to see my daughter. Soon as we got in the parking lot, the phone rang. Marie says, my son just died. Get home now. I said, we'll be there. We jumped in a car. We turned around and went right back. But by the time I got back to Ortonville, the whole small group was on their couch. They didn't need me there. It was good to come home as their pastor, but they didn't need me. They had a family. They were there already because they're loved. I love to tell that story because the world misses out on that kind of unity and loyalty and love. Or you can belong to clubs. You can belong to social groups, but there's nothing like the church. Amen. When the church is doing what God called us to do and we're unified and we're loving one another more than ourselves, it's a powerful thing. And oh, how people should see that and want that. And so today we go to 1 Corinthians, and let's read the text first, and then we'll talk about it. 1 Corinthians 1:10-17. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is a quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Cephas, I follow Christ. Was Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize the household of Stephanus. Beyond that, I don't know if I baptized anyone else. But Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. I like to read Paul because I think he's ADD like me. Don't you love that? Doesn't he sound like Pastor Don? I'm glad I didn't baptize any of you. Oh, except for those two guys. And oh, then that other family. I don't know who I baptized. Let's just go on. I mean, that's how he talks. He's not perfect. And he's just honest and he's real. But he's talking about unity. And I want to talk to you about this today. The importance of, number one, we must learn to work through conflict quickly. We're going to have conflict. We're not always going to agree. I worry about people who give up on the church and they walk away and they say, well, there was just, it was awful. The people didn't get along. Well, of course you don't get along. Of course you have differences of opinions. And of course at times you get your feelings hurt. That is, we are not exempt of that in the church. But we rise above that in the church, amen? We understand that nobody's perfect and every once in a while somebody's going to accidentally step on me. Sometimes they're going to do it on purpose. But we have to respond differently. We got to work through conflict quickly. We need to keep short accounts. If something's happening and you're offended and hurt by, deal with it right away. Don't let the sun fall upon your wrath. Take care of it. Don't stew. Don't let it fester and become worse. In this passage, we've got a whistleblower. Way before the political agenda of today, there was a whistleblower. Somebody in Chloe's clan told on him. I wonder if they were demanding that the whistleblower's name be made. I don't know if they were or not, but there was a whistleblower. And Paul is saying, I heard what's going on, and he points it out. Here's what Paul was doing. Number one, he gave an appeal. Paul says, he starts this out with, I appeal to you. That word appeal is exhort, or to beg, or to urge, or to plead. This is important. Don't skip over those first words of this passage, I appeal to you. Paul is saying, please, I beg of you, listen to this, it's so important. The second thing I see here is Paul's message. Be united. Don't have any divisions. The word divisions there means a schisma or a schism. If you ever had a schism, it comes right from this Greek word. It means to tear, to crack, to split. And Paul's saying, don't let there be anything torn between the church. Get it right. Be united. Work through your conflicts and do it quickly. Have the same mind. And then there's Paul's concern. What's his concern? His concern is the enemy. He doesn't see it in this very paragraph, but Paul is concerned that the enemy would win. We have an enemy, and he wants to ruin the church's effectiveness. Everybody say effective. We can't be effective if we're divided. We have to be together. We have to be unified. There has to be love that covers a multitude of sins. Grace must be abundant. There is no scarcity in our Father. He has no scarcity. That's why he tells you your mercies are new each morning, because he doesn't have any lack of mercy. He gives us freely. So you have no lack of mercy. Don't give it sparingly. You get a whole bunch of new mercies tomorrow. Guess what? I burned them all up today. Tomorrow I get a whole new batch. So do you. We should not give out of scarcity to one another. Let's give out of abundance to one another, because our God wants us to be united as his children. The enemy seeks division. In Aesop's fable, there's a story about four oxen and one lion. Have you heard this story? The four oxen have huge horns, and the lion came to get dinner. And as the lion's coming to get dinner, the oxen would put their tails together, and their horns would be out, so that no matter which direction the lion came from, he'd always meet the horns. And the oxen were always safe because they were together. But eventually the oxen had a quarrel. They had a disagreement. And the oxen went to each corner instead of staying together. Instead of tail to tail, horns out, they left and went on their own. And if you know the story, what happens next is the lion came and he plucked them off one by one. Each of them were devoured. Why? Because they were divided. Together there's power. Everybody say power. But with division, there's nothing. The Bible says the same kind of a thing in 1 Peter 5:8. Be alert and sober-minded. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Who's he going to win? He's going to win with those who separate. Separate. we need to come together. It's God's idea that we come together as a family. I know today it's easy to say, I don't need the church. I can stay at home and with my internet, I can just watch Francis Chan. Why do I need a Pastor Don? Who's he anyway? Francis Chan. Or maybe you're more of the John Piper or Charles Swindoll. I don't know who you are, but maybe you just, and there's nothing wrong with listening to these men speak. Don't get me wrong. But you can't say, I'm going to stay home and just listen to John Piper, and I've got everything I need. I can do Hillsong worship, and I can do John Piper's message. I'll double up, and I'll do a John Piper and a Francis Chan. Woo! Francis Piper, I don't know what you got going on, but that's not going to cut it. Because God did not create you to live alone in isolation. He created you for the body. You're part of the body. Unity. You can't have unity when you're all alone. Together, we must not be divided. The Sermon on the Mount talked about meditative anger. Remember when I preached that? Jesus raised the bar. He said, before, the low bar standard was do not murder. But I tell you, do not even be angry. So for us in the church, when things happen, we either meditate on it, stew on it, let it get worse, and we get bitter, which is what the world does. The false narrative of the world is people tick me off, I'm going to tick them off worse. But we don't buy into the false narrative. Jesus' narrative is, don't be angry. Settle the accounts. Live in harmony with your brother or sister. As long as it depends on you, and it usually does, live at peace. Number two, rejecting disunity and building unity. Knowing Christ is not divided, he is one. Paul talks about this. Can Christ be divided? We are all in one body. And the body of Christ is our example. Is Christ dismembered? No. No, he is one. He is unity. We must follow that example. The second thing we see is we must recognize we possess all things in Christ. I know I probably skipped over a verse there. Did you have 1 Corinthians 12:12? For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, through many, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. Christ can't be dismembered. He is one. Everybody say one. Unity. The second thing is we need to be recognizing that we possess all things. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 3:21-23, just a little later on. Paul says, so let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. All things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. Everybody say all. And you are Christ and Christ is God's. This is an important point for us to get today because we find out what was happening. Paul is talking to the church. He's concerned. He appeals to them. He's got a message of unity for them. But he points out the problem, and here it is. We're going to move on. We got to understand that Paul was not crucified for us. I love how Paul said to them, was Paul crucified on the cross? No. Pastor Don didn't die for you. Don't worship me. John Piper didn't die for you. Don't worship John Piper. Paul didn't die for anyone's sins. Don't fall under the name of Paul. Also, identifying as baptized into Christ's name. We're baptized into Christ's name, not a pastor's name. When I first came to Oakwood, it was very different than where I had been. For 20 years before then, the senior pastor baptized everybody. Only the senior pastor could baptize. I love it here at Oakwood. Pastor Ben can baptize. I love Pastor Shane can baptize. Sometimes we bring a father into the tank and he doesn't even have a pastor in his name. And he can baptize his child. I like that because it really doesn't matter about who's doing the baptizing. I had to get over that and say, you know, that's okay. It doesn't have to be me. I'm going to tell you, I love it when it's me because I enjoy it. I simply enjoy it. It's fun to be able to be there at that moment. But every once in a while, somebody will say, is it okay if Pastor Bob baptizes me? You know what? That's fine. If Pastor Bob is strong enough and he can do that, we want him to be able to do that. Because you're not baptized in Pastor Don's name. But you're also not baptized in Pastor Bob's name. And by the way, Pastor Bob baptizes people funny. I went to his baptism at his house. He's got a pool and he was baptizing. It was David and Bill Miller was getting baptized. I went to that. It was a great day. We get there and everything's fine. We're having a great time. And Pastor Bob takes him out in the middle of the pool. He says the same stuff that I say, but then all of a sudden he says, I baptize you. And he dunked him face first. Face first. I'm like, you can't do that. He goes, that's how I do it. You know, Pastor Bob can do whatever he wants to do. It worked. They got all wet. It's funny, Bill Miller was here this morning. He says, I went forward because I thought if I went back, he was never going to get me back up. Isn't it silly how we get into these foolish things? I love how Paul was just so blunt. I didn't die for you. And I'm glad I didn't baptize any of you, except for those two. Maybe that guy too. I don't remember. Because it doesn't matter. You're not baptized in Paul's name. I love how Paul is just so brutally honest. And then we learn, too, by rejecting disunity and building unity, we submit that God should get all the glory. It's not a man. I submit to you today that every pastor of every church is an interim pastor. We know that in the elder board. We went to a conference. We talked about a legacy plan. What's next? What happens next? Because all pastors are interim pastors. And we need to look at it like that. I won't be here forever. Somebody else will fill this space, and that's okay. It's God's church. It's not Don's church. And I'm not even Don 1. I'm Don number 2. You know what? We have to look at it the way Paul is teaching us. Why? Because let's get back into that second point. We must learn to appreciate diversity inclusively, not exclusively. Do you see what Paul says? The whistleblower blew the whistle and said, we got a problem here in the church. Some people are saying they follow Paul. Some say they follow Apollos. Some say Cephas. Some follow Christ. Boy, I hope I would have been on the Christ team, don't you? I wish I'd been, you know, if I had to pick out of the four, I should probably pick the Jesus team. But isn't it foolish that they're picking teams anyway? I mean, who's the one that says, you know what, instead of Jesus, I'll go with Paul? And they're on Paul's team. How silly and foolish. That's why Paul says later in 1 Corinthians 3, all things are yours. Church, wake up today. You don't have to pick which pastor you like. You got us all. And with having us all, you get all sorts of great things. Whatever Pastor Don doesn't have, Ben surely does. Whatever Pastor Ben and Pastor Don doesn't, Pastor Shane surely does. Pastor Bob, he's got all things. But with any one of us, you only have one of us. But with all of us, you get all. I love what Paul was saying. Why are you just picking the minimum when you got the maximum? I'll give you everything. You got Apollos. You got Cephas. You got Paul. You got Christ. You got it all. Everybody say all. So why do we pick? We pick teams. Silly, silly, silly. Pastor Ben gets on stage and says the word fart. I don't do that. I just did because I quoted you. I love it. It's better to get up on the stage as a young guy and use the word fart than be old fart on the stage, okay? It's okay. See how much I love my pastors. If he was going to be in trouble for saying it once, I just said it 5 times. I just made sure he's okay. Our pastors serve the Lord Jesus Christ, and we love the church, and you don't need to pick teams. You just don't. I cautiously say this. I don't want anybody calling me vainglory. I say this because I think it's an important lesson. At times, Paul said, follow me because I follow Christ. Your pastor's going to say this. Follow me in this, you guys. I'm not bragging about myself, but I made a determination when I first came to Oakwood 4.5 years ago. I came to a church that had a legacy pastor. He'd been a pastor for 40 years here, and he was well-loved. On my first Sunday, I got up and I said, my name is Pastor Don. You can call me PD. I'm one of the pastors here at this church. I wanted to set a tone that the lead guy is not the guy. I'm just one of the guys. And I decided early on, instead of being worried that Pastor Bob was well-loved, which some pastors freak out about, and they never think that they're going to be able to become the pastor, I'll never become the pastor because Pastor Bob was so loved. Well, guess what? I just made the determination, of course you love Bob. I do too. Let's lift Bob up and give him honor. Amen. Let's honor Pastor Bob. We're a family today because of his legacy. And so instead of pushing him away and putting him to the side, I wanted to say, let's love Bob. We're thankful and grateful for Bob. You know what happened? Can I just tell you what happened? It's not that I planned it this way, but for those of you who've been here for all those years and you love Pastor Bob, when I came and loved Pastor Bob too, you know what you did? You said, okay, you're my pastor too. Thank you for taking me in. I don't deserve that. A 4-year guy after a 40-year guy. But you know what? That's what Paul is trying to say. Don't pick teams. You get Bob and me. And Ben and Shane. There's a Shrek in the building today. I mean, you got it all. Talk about a church that gets it all. We can rip phone books. We can do all sorts of stuff. Be thankful and grateful. And appreciate the diversity. You don't have to pick teams. He's my favorite. He's not my favorite. Don't play those games. We fall under Christ. And as I point you to Christ, look at Christ. As Shane points you to Christ, look at Christ. As Bob pointed you to Christ, look at Christ. He's the focus. It's his church. Disunity is caused by vicarious ego boosting. And after that, I would also say disunity is caused by anti-authoritarian cynicism. There's two things that can go wrong in a church. Number one is when we boost somebody up. You ever gone into a teenager's bedroom? Probably, I don't know, Austin. I don't know about, probably not. Austin's the probably the weird one here in the room. But most teenagers' rooms are covered with posters. Does he have posters of people in his room? Probably not. Probably has pictures of animals that he's killed, probably. But most teenagers probably have posters up. And why do they do that? Why do teenagers put posters up of their famous stars? Because they love vicariously. When you are young and you don't feel like you're anybody, you like to kind of vicariously live through somebody. And so we put the pictures up on the wall. And we look at teenagers and we giggle like they like Justin Bieber. They like that guy, whatever, you know. And boom, we're the same way. We tend to boost up somebody who's somebody and we want to be in their camp. So we follow, we say, I listen to John Piper, or I listen to Francis Chan, or I'm with this guy, or I'm with that guy. And it's a dangerous thing for the church to come underneath a man and lift him up. Normally, when we lift people up to a high place, we're amazed when they fall with a great crash. It's happened locally here. Somebody that I think people would just put up way too high on a pedestal, and they worship the man, and they forgot that he's just the man that God uses just then. He's not forever. And he falls with a great crash and we're destroyed. We shouldn't vicariously boost men. At the same time, don't live in cynicism of a leader that God puts up there. Anti-authoritarian cynicism is also destructive for a church. Criticizing and being critical of anything because that guy's not the other guy or that guy doesn't quite say it the way. You know what? Paul was not a very good speaker. As Paul is saying this, he's very well that he wasn't a great orator, but Peter was. Contemporaries, and Peter was a good speaker and had power and life and energy. And Paul was saying, don't base it on our talents or our lack of talents. Be thankful for God that he gives leaders. And he gives you a multitude of them. Praise God for that. So we must avoid lifting somebody too high, and we must avoid trying to cut them down. Either way, it's negative for the church. Third thing is we must learn to remember what unites us thoroughly. Paul doesn't say it. Just in the last couple words of this passage, he says, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. We don't want the cross to be emptied of its power. It's emptied of its power when we're divided. Again, the world doesn't care what we choose not to do. And the world doesn't care how often we enter this building. But the world does notice when we love God with everything we've got and we love people more than ourselves. They take notice of that. That's something they don't have and they know that they need. So let's not have the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Let's look at Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. You know this passage is of imitating Christ's humility. We know that this passage talks about Christ going to the cross, but I find it really interesting today. I appreciated it this week of the context that the story is told in. We often talk about Philippians 2 as the humility of Christ, but why is the story being told? Listen to Paul's words. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one of mind. This whole story of Jesus going to the cross is told to us for our unity. It's told to us so that we would know how to love one another, even if we disagree. How to have the same mind. Paul goes on to say, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of others. Here's the purpose statement. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Jesus Christ. In your relationships with one another, remember the cross. In your relationships here at Oakwood, love one another, even if you don't agree with one another. And can I just tell you, I'm back from vacation. I'm still tired. Call it jet lag if you don't like it, but we're in a political season. I'm not going to talk politics except for to remind you, Oakwood will not endorse a certain candidate. We're not about that. We're going to pray that whoever is elected, that we will support, and God puts that person. The Bible tells us no man enters the throne without God placing him there. And so we do not get into political arguments. But I want to warn you as a church, during the political seasons, that can ruin a church as we segregate. And we have a litmus test of the right people, if they agree with me, and the wrong people, if they don't agree with me. Don't do that. I guarantee you we all do not agree about what's coming politically. We don't, but that's okay. It's a great opportunity for us as a church to love one another, even if we disagree. To have the same mind, Jesus. Again, I'm going to say it and I'm going to keep saying it. I've read the Bible from the index to the maps. God doesn't seem to be a Republican or a Democrat. He doesn't even appear to be an American. And he's not worried. I read that part. That was clearly given to us in Isaiah. He is not up in heaven saying, oh no, oh no, what happens if Bernie gets elected? Oh no. Yeah. God's sitting on the throne. He's seen this all before, and it's going to be okay. And we don't need to have a litmus test that we only have people just like us. In the business world, you know what they say? If two people think exactly alike about everything, one of them is expendable. I think that's why God gave us a wonderful church full of scrappy people. We're scrappy people. Yeah. And it's okay. You know, we have opinions, and it's okay that we don't always agree. And that's a beautiful test for us. Are we brothers and sisters? Can we agree on Jesus and the cross and on mercy and grace? Yes, we can. Even if we're not agreeing on every point of view. I didn't read the rest of Philippians. He said the point, this is about your relationships with one another and having the same mindset. Then he tells us, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. By taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, he found himself in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. And that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Why do we hear the story of the cross in this context? It's so that we would get along, that we would be humble, that we would treat others more than we treat ourselves. See, Jesus went to the cross. And thankfully, he didn't stop and say, really, I'm dying for Michael? Really? I've got to die? I've got to die for that guy and that girl? I'm thankful that Jesus humbled himself and he went through with the cross because he knew it was the only way. There's no other name under heaven whereby man can be saved but through Jesus. It's Jesus, period. And we as believers need to take that humility seriously. And so when somebody rubs us the wrong way or steps on our toe or hurts our feelings, how do we respond? With humility and grace. Never in shortage, never in lack, but always in abundance. We should give out of abundance. George Whitefield, famous pastor from years ago, he was in a disagreement with John Wesley, another famous pastor from years ago. Two very famous men that people followed and listened to, but they obviously had theological differences. What do we do with theological differences? Do we think that the only people in heaven are going to be the ones that agree with us? George Whitefield was asked in front of a large audience one day, kind of a joking question was asked of George Whitefield. George, do you think that John Wesley is going to be in heaven? Or no, they asked, do you think you're going to see John Wesley in heaven? And he quickly responded, I fear not. And the crowd gasped. And then George Whitefield said, because I believe that John will be so far toward the front near the throne of heaven, and I being in the very back will not be able to even get a glimpse of him. That's the humility we need in the church today. Even if we disagree with somebody, we don't assume we're better than them. We must honor one another above ourselves, love one another more than we love ourselves, and we must be humble. Every couple I talk to about premarital counseling and getting married, it really comes down to pride and humility. It comes down to love. Had a couple in my office just less than 24 hours ago, and we were talking about a wedding coming up. And they asked a really good question about a conversation they were having. We call it conversations here. It was really a good argument. And they said, "Pastor, what do you think?" I said, "Well, what I think is love is selflessness." Some people think the opposite of love is hate. Hate and love are totally different emotions, have nothing to do with one another. The opposite of love is selfishness. I said, "So, if you want to argue this out to find out who wins or who's right, go for it. But if you want to step back and say, is it important? And do I love that person more than winning this argument?" That's love. Selflessness. I really think that has a lot to do with the church too. I think we should be a lot more like George Whitefield, who would say, "My brother is going to be in heaven and probably nearer to the throne." It's great that we have communion today. I think it's a wonderful illustration to end our talk about unity, but I have one more quick illustration for you. I was watching Francis Chan. It's okay to like Francis Chan. Francis Chan was talking about unity, and he used this illustration, and I went for it. He talked about Lego pieces. "Yes, this is my Lego church. According to my son, it stinks." He was not impressed. He's like, "Dad, that's how you build a church?" And every person that plays with Legos is probably going to go build me a much finer church. I learned a lot from trying to do this illustration about the church. I ran to Myers and I bought a Lego set because I wanted to build the church. And I went home and I basically got just the foundation built and ran out of pieces. I went back to Meijer and I bought another kit and I got a second row. And I'm like, "I need more Legos." I finally called Melissa. I'm like, "Melissa, I don't have enough Legos." She goes, "I got boxes of Legos." I'm like, "Sweet." And she brings me two plastic bins of Legos. And I was so excited. I took them home last night. And she said, "You might have to break some apart because there are different buildings and stuff." And I'm like, "Sweet." I took all those Legos apart to try to find these blocks. I just wanted this square rectangle box. You know what I'm talking about? I went through that whole two boxes of hers and the two boxes I bought at Myers, and this is all I could build. Apparently, there's a million different types of Legos. And weird shapes. And I just wanted this because I get this. This is me. I'm this Lego piece. I'm the white with the really sharp edges. Look at me. And that's the problem. We're really like ourselves and we want everybody to be like us. We're comfortable with that. I planned on building a church, but I found out in my process that I really wanted to build a church with blocks just like me. I quickly learned that I was never going to build the church. I think this one, God, it was about 9 o'clock last night when God's like, "Okay, Don, are you done yet? Because I will build my church. Because the church of Don stinks," according to Josh. I just wanted to build it with things that I wanted to. I was familiar with this. This is what I wanted. I had in mind building a church with this same block. And guess what I got? I got a bunch of blocks that didn't really work well. And so I didn't get to finish my church. And eventually I just finally gave up. I told Ben, I said, "I built a steeple. Looks kind of like a rocket. Who knows? But if I'm going to be part of God's church, I definitely can't want the prominent spot." I think a lot of us think that way. I'm part of God's church, and guess what? There's really only one person that God ever assigned a block in the church, and that's Peter. He says, "Upon this rock I'll build my church." He's the cornerstone. The rest of us all, we're just pieces. Amen? And you know where you fit? You fit wherever you fit. I don't want to be prominent. I just want to be in the church. I just learned through this whole thing that I just want to be part of what God's doing. I want to fit where God will put me. I don't have to have a prominent position. I don't want you guys to look at me and say, "I want to be like Don," because if we're all like Don, boy, how the church would hurt. But instead, God gave us all sorts of unique people, different colors, different genders, different political backgrounds, different socioeconomic status. God had something to say about that. Neither Gentile nor Jew, neither bond nor free, no slave, no male, no female, we're part of the church. And God will build his church. And we can't demand that everybody looks just like us and thinks just like us and just acts like us, because there's no power in that. I want to trust God to build his church. And if he brings a bunch of scrappy people to do that, let's do it. Amen. Let's be God's church. Let's be a part of what he's building and not worry about who the attention goes to. Don didn't die for you. Ben didn't die for you. Shane didn't die for you. You're not baptized in Bob's name. We all fall under the cross. And that's a great place to be. Let's keep our focus on what matters. Jesus Christ humbly went to the cross. His body was broken and his blood was shed. So that in the name of Jesus, you can stand before a holy God someday and say, my sins are forgiven. Because Jesus became my sinfulness that day on the cross, and at the judgment, I become all of Jesus' righteousness. You know what? I'm not even going to bring Ben up at that moment. I'm not even going to bring up my favorite pastor, Pastor Brian Spencer. I'm not going to say, and by the way, I was with Pastor Spencer. No, no. At the throne, Jesus, period. Say it with me. Jesus, period. And it's okay to love a pastor. It's okay to love a preacher online. It's okay to have those things, but let's be careful not to be worshipers of men. Let's make sure we give God the glory. And lastly, I didn't put this on the screen before, but it just really ends well with this saying. Whoops, let's go the right way. Pride brings division. Humility brings unity. And we can be united under this, amen? Let's be united under Christ. I'd ask those who are serving communion to come up and join me while we pray. Father God, in the name of Jesus, I pray that you would unite us. God, help us to know what's important. And God, help us to be humble in the things we disagree about. But God, help us above all things to make it Jesus, period, and not be confused about things that would just cause division. Help us to honor one another. Help us to love one another. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.